did what you did at Calvary. And Father, I pray that just as what was just sung, we would never lose the wonder and appreciate what you did for us. In Jesus' name.
Just imagine for just a second that there had been no cross. Just imagine there had been no resurrection. When you imagine those things, then you'd imagine that there'd really be no life for you or for me. You know, imagination is an incredible gift. And what imagination does for us is this. Imagination causes us to ask the question, what if? Great two-word phrase that imagination gives rise to, what if? In other words, it's the guys who are looking at a bird fly through the sky and they're saying, what if we could do that? You know, the Wright brothers. It's people who are walking out and in the night sky they're looking at the moon and they're saying, what if we could go there? It's what imagination does. It's someone who's working on some monstrous computer and saying, what if everybody could communicate with everybody else on a computer? Imagination gives rise to asking the question, what if? And that can often lead to incredible things. But listen closely, there's a tension with imagination. It's called reality. You've got imagination on this side that asks, what if, and imagines the possibilities, and you have reality on this side that actually can come in and ask the same two-word question, but in a different way. What if? What if we're wrong? What if the way we've been imagining things is not exactly the way that it ought to be? Because sometimes you've got this tension between imagination and reality, and the question that's asked is, what if? What if? What are the possibilities? What if the possibilities we're considering are wrong? There's a tension between the two, and when it comes to things of the kingdom and thinking from a big picture visionary standpoint, we have to both imagine and reimagine what the role of the church is in the kingdom of God. Take a look at what I mean.
What if? What if we took 1,000 of the sharpest pastors and organizational gurus and team builders all in one, and planted 1,000 churches in the United States of America over a 10-year period, knowing that each of those churches would grow to be 2,000 or more. What if we did that? Couldn't we change America? Wouldn't we be different as a result as a country?
What if you're wrong? What if there's more?
So what if we're wrong? Truth is that we did exactly what I just told you to imagine. Over the last 10 years, there have been 1,000 churches planted, and those 1,000 churches run better than 2,000 in each of those churches. Yet you know the reality? 10 years ago, there were 39 million Americans that were unchurched, and today, 10 years later, after doing what we just talked about, there are 76 million Americans who are unchurched. We've got a crisis here in the United States, let alone the world. There's over 6 billion people in the world, and 1.5 billion of those people have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and don't have anybody to talk to them about Jesus Christ. There's been a 92% increase in unchurched people over the last 10 years in the United States of America. Only 4% of people have a biblical worldview in the United States of America. And over the last number of years, there's an average of about 3,500 churches that are closing a year in the United States of America. 300 million people that need to be re-evangelized so that every man, woman, and child can hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. Maybe we need to keep asking the question, what if, and reimagine what the Bible may teach us about how to accomplish that mission.
I've given you a hint. The church at Antioch. I want you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter number 11. And I gave you a hint there at the very end about the church at Antioch, and in a moment we'll come back to that. But what do we do in times like this where it seems as if the things that we've attempted in the United States of America and the things that we've trusted in and the things that we've wanted to do has left us now in a place in Christendom in the United States of America where we are actually less churched than we were. And all of the great ideas and incredible stuff that we've thought of and programmed and dealt with and thought that was the answer has ended up in reality not being the answer. So we need to be able to be honest enough to not only imagine, but also to reimagine. And that always causes me to be pointed back to the Word of God and looking at what the Word of God says as a model, as a blueprint for something for us to be able to hang on to and say, this is what we need to do. And so my attention turns back to the church at Antioch, and I start asking the question in my mind, really, what if we had Antioch hearts? What if we had Antioch heads? What if we had Antioch hands? And let me begin with, what if we had Antioch hearts? What if we had the church at Antioch's heart? What would that look like at the chapel at Cross Point if we said we want to embrace the same heart that the church at Antioch had? And you're saying, why are you talking so much about the church at Antioch? Aren't they just one church of a bunch of churches that were throughout kind of the known world at that point? Yes. But I think you're going to see as we unfold this in just a few moments the importance of the church at Antioch and why we can look at the church of Antioch and say, we want to be an Antioch type church. We're not going to be exactly like them, but we want to be an Antioch style, an Antioch type church. So let's dream for a minute and ask the question, what if we had Antioch hearts? What would that look like? Well, here's the first thing it would look like. We would have a congregation full of people who consistently tell their grace stories. You say, what in the world are you talking about, telling our grace stories? Pick up with me in chapter 11 of the book of Acts in verse number 19. The scripture says, now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, by the way, pause right there, look at me. Do you remember Stephen? He was a martyr. He was stoned to death, and there was a guy named Saul who was actually there witnessing the whole process, who was converted to Christ and became Paul. But as a result of that persecution that started there in Jerusalem, the church, it's called the diaspora, the church was just scattered. They were dispersed everywhere because of the great persecution. So that's what we're talking about there. So they'd been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen, and they traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. But some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. What you see here is you've got a bunch of people who, even though they were dispersed, they're in Antioch, they are telling their story of grace to the people that are around them, the story of how the good news of Jesus Christ is good news for them, because the scripture says that they told them the good news about the Lord Jesus. Let me just remind you of something. Do you know that the message that we share with people has always been good news and will always be good news? It's always been good news. Why do I say that? I say that because some people present it as bad news. And the reason they present it as bad news is because they present it as some kind of Amway sales pitch when they're working with people. When I hear that stuff and I start hearing, you know, multi-tier market kind of approaches to the gospel, I start getting freaked out and going, hey man, what are you trying to sell me? I'm not selling anything. The goal of what I'm communicating when I'm talking to somebody is I'm talking to them about the good news. The grace of God has been demonstrated because you and I as sinners, nobody, listen, I've never run into one single person yet who says, I've never sinned. Never. Never run into them. And so once they agree that they've sinned and you've sinned and I've sinned and all God's people have sinned, once we get to that point, we can say, you know what? Here's the problem. If you sin in one aspect of the law, the Bible says you're guilty of all of it. So you got a big problem. Huge. Monstrous. And then I just usually leave it there for a minute. Put that in your lunchbox and chew on it for just a few minutes. you got a big problem. Well, what are you saying? You saying I'm not going to heaven? Yeah, that's exactly what I'm saying. You're not going to heaven. You're telling me I'm not going to heaven? Yep, you got it. Who are you to tell me? I'm not telling you. Jesus telling you. Can't go to heaven. Why? Because you're a sinner. Well, so are you. I know. Are you going to heaven? Yep. Who do you think you are? You're going to heaven and I'm not going to heaven. Oh, it doesn't have anything to do with me. It has to do with grace. You see, God showed his grace by giving his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross to pay for my sin and for your sin. And as a result of that, I've put my faith and trust in him and turned away from my sin and myself. I'm not trying to save myself. I'm trusting in the only one who can save me. That is telling people your grace story. It's not that you have to have some programmatic thing memorized and you go and you start telling them, I would like to speak to you about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number two, you are a sinner. Subpoint A, all have sinned. B, that means you. You know, you start doing that stuff and people are going, hey man, would you please get out of my house as quickly as possible and give me my coffee back because you put something in it and I don't want it, all right? That's not what we're looking to do. We are people who tell our grace stories. And if we have a heart like Antioch, we're people who will do that. There's a second kind of understanding here. If you've got a heart like the people at Antioch, then you're a worshiping community. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Look in verse number 22. It says, news of this reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. In other words, go see what's going on there. When he arrived and saw the evidence of the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all their hearts. He was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, and a great number of people were brought to the Lord. Then look in verse 25. Then Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch. So for a whole year, Barnabas and Saul met with the church and taught great numbers of people. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Now, when you see this passage, what you see is that Barnabas goes to check this out from Jerusalem, and he comes to Antioch, and he realizes, hey, the grace of God is here. You know why they were wondering whether the grace of God was there or not? Because basically in Jerusalem, you've got all Jews, and now in Antioch, you've got more than just Jews. You got other than Jews. And they're going, seriously, could the grace of God be with a people other than Jews? Is that possible? Let's go check that out. So he checks it out and he says, man, this is an expression of the grace of God. And these people are worshipers. It's not just talking about when they corporately gathered that they worshiped. They led lifestyles of worship, so much so that the people in that region referred to them as little Christs. That's what the word Christian means. It means little Jesuses. They actually saw them to the point where they were going, these people kind of act like Jesus, and they just called them a bunch of little Christs in Antioch. Would that be okay? What if people actually looked at us at the chapel at Cross Point and said, man, what are they? What are they? Are they like a denomination or something? Yeah, I don't know. They're just like a bunch of little Jesuses running around everywhere. Okay, all right. I'm okay with that. It's a worshiping community that is known as little Jesuses. Do you think that they got known by being little Jesuses, by becoming McChurch, and doing nothing but programming inside the four walls of their houses? Of course they didn't. They didn't become known as little Jesuses by deciding that what they wanted to do is just accumulate and accumulate and accumulate all within the context of these safe walls. Instead, they were living worshipful lives for Christ outside in the boundaries of their lives, in the marketplace where they worked, in their family, in their social settings. They were living out the gospel of Jesus Christ, sharing their grace stories with people that would hear them because it was good news. There is hope for you. Even though we're sinners, Christ came and died for us, and we've got great news for you. And the Bible says the grace of God was all over them, and they were a worshipful community known as little Christs. If we had the heart of Antioch, that would be something that would be known of us here at the chapel at Cross Point. Not that we have 800 gazillion things going on during the course of the week, every night of the week, so that no one ever has to go out into the unsafe world but can come into the security blanket of these four walls. And listen, there's some security in coming inside these four walls. We all need a reprieve, we need a retreat, and we gather together and we worship, and there's opportunities for all kind of stuff that goes on, and we thank God for that, and we'll continue to do that. But listen closely. The main stuff does not happen in here when we're in the huddle as the football team. The main stuff happens when we call the play and we get on the field and we actually do something. If JP stands in the huddle all day today against Green Bay and never breaks the huddle, he's going to be replaced. You got to call a play and you got to start taking action. And that action is not having to create necessarily more programming that we do. That action is for you and me to be people of worship in our very lives so that people see that and understand that we are living out the life of Jesus Christ wherever we find ourselves. There's a third aspect to the hearts of the Antioch people, and it's they stepped over dividing walls. I want you to look in chapter 13, verse number 1. I'm going to give you a little bit of an illustration here. It says, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, I just told you that kind of part of their heart was they stepped over the dividing walls. What do I mean by that? Well, normally this thing was all Jewish. This was kind of a Jewish deal. But now it's all messed up at Antioch. Even their leadership, it's just totally messed up. You know why? You've got a European, African, a Jewish, and a Greek people kind of all in leadership simultaneously. You want to talk about messed up. This church has just gone bonkers. They actually think the gospel is for everyone. Yikes. Could be a little nerve-wracking, couldn't it? They think the gospel is for everyone. So they step over the boundaries, and now you've got your first multi-ethnic church here in Antioch who's saying, we don't care where you're from. Here's the good news. Christ died for everyone, not just the Jew, but also for the Gentile, the non-Jew. So whether you're European or whether you're African or whether you're Jewish or whether you're Greek, it doesn't matter. Because Christ is the good news. And so we've got to be able to step over those dividing walls. And hopefully we're way beyond that here in this context from an ethnicity standpoint, because we have multi-ethnic running around in this church, and I thank God for it, because there's people like me and there's people that are not like me, and I'm glad, because if it was a bunch of me's, that would not be my favorite thing in the whole world, all right? I know me. And we need less of me and more of others in this process, all right? Some of you are going, what we need actually more of me. If we, you know, just maybe 2, 5, 6, 8, 10, 400, whatever would be great, but we need some more. Nah, we really need everybody that's made up in this body of Christ. But what is it that divides us now in the body of Christ? Kind of like we get divided along denominational lines, don't we? That's kind of how it happens now. We get divided along denominational lines. Oh, they're these people. We're these people. They're these people. Oh, they're Methodists. Oh, they're Wesleyan. Oh, they're Baptist. Oh, they're non-denominational. Oh, we can talk to them. Oh, they're Pentecostal. We can talk to them, but we may not understand what they're saying. Hey, here's the deal, ladies and gentlemen. If we can agree that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, that he is the very Son of God, God, the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, and that there is no other name under heaven by which people can be saved except in the name of Jesus Christ, and that is only through him, his shed blood on the cross, his resurrection. If we can agree on Jesus, listen, I'm good. I'm good. You say, well, there's some things. Yeah, there's some things. And we've let them break us down, and instead, what we've done is we've created these weirdo things and denominational walls that we've built up instead of giving a clear voice to the world that needs Jesus. We've shown them more how we like to divide ourselves from ourselves instead of saying that we are the church. of the living God, and we are planted in Western New York and in the United States and in the world for the purpose of reaching people with this message, Jesus Christ is Lord, and the goal of seeing every man, woman, and child within our circle of accountability and within other circles of accountability hear and see the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is what we are planted here to do. There is no other thing we're here to do. That's what we're here to do. Let me ask you a question. You remember in the book of Revelation, the very opening chapters, or chapter 2 and chapter 3 of the book of Revelation, Jesus writes letters to the churches. Do you remember the seven churches and he writes the letters to the churches? Let me ask you a question. If Jesus today were authoring a letter to the church at Buffalo, who would he address it to? Would he address it to Jerry Gillis, care of the chapel at Cross Point? Would he address it to Paul Decker, care of Randall Baptist Church? Would he address it to Carl Eastlack, care of Eastern Hills Wesleyan Church? You know who he'd address it to? Listen closely. The church at Buffalo. That's who he'd address it to. And that would mean us. And that would mean our brothers and sisters in Christ that are all over in various sized churches and various denominational churches that agree on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, salvation in Him only, that would be who the letter to the church is addressed to. So why is it that we continue to create dividing walls when there don't need to be those? When you are looking through the eyes of God, He does not see His church as the chapel at Cross Point alone. He sees His church as every believer in Jesus Christ in this region. So if you want to know what God thinks about the church, you look through His eyes and you see that. So this place, Antioch, stepped over the dividing walls and they started blowing those down, and they had incredible hearts in that regard. But so what if we had their hearts? What if we had their heads? What if we thought like the church at Antioch? What would that look like? Well, let me give you two things kind of back to back, and then I'll explain what I mean. Here's the first thing we do. We would think missionally. You're going, dude, what is missionally? I have not heard of missionally. I have heard of missions. I have heard of doing a mission, but I don't know what missionally means. Help me. I'll help you in just a second, but thinking missionally means that we would also think selflessly. If we are going to be a church that's like Antioch and we have the same mindset, we have the same head as they do, we would think missionally and we would think selflessly. Let me show you what I mean. Look in verse number 2 of chapter 13. After it explains who all the leaders of the church are in this multi-ethnic group of leaders there, then it says, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So you got Barnabas and Saul, who is Paul, kind of minding their own business at Antioch, worshiping with all the brothers and sisters there and kind of doing their thing. And the Holy Spirit just messes everything up. He says, give us these guys. Give me these guys. I'm sorry, Holy Spirit. They're pretty gifted. And I don't want to let them go because we need to build our own kingdom in Antioch. Was that their response? Negative. Their response was, we're sending them off. The Holy Spirit said, lay your hands on them and send them off for the work. This church did not just think about themselves. They thought about the mission that they were engaged in. They thought missionally. Why do I know that? Here's why. Because everyone, you know, Paul took three missionary journeys. Did you know that? Say uh-huh. All right, if you didn't, you just learned it. Paul took three missionary journeys. Do you know where all of them originated from? You guessed it, Antioch. All three of his missionary journeys originated from Antioch. This was like home base for Paul, the apostle. And they sent him out, and between his first, his second, and his third missionary journey, his first and second journey came back and ended at Antioch, started there and ended there, but his third one didn't end there because his third one ended up having, you know, he ended up dying in jail and all that kind of stuff, so he never made it back. But, you know, Paul had the opportunity to at least plant 30 churches in 30 different cities over a 16-year period as a result of Antioch being selfless and thinking missionally. In fact, Antioch touched everywhere. Take a look at the graphic again, and you can see Antioch bursting forth and bringing the color of the gospel to the entire known world from that region right there. That's where Paul had the opportunity to touch it. It started out, you got a colorless world that needs to hear the gospel, and from Antioch there was an explosion of color for the sake of the gospel that was initiated by the Apostle Paul and came from the mindset of the church at Antioch that said, we are going to turn you loose and we are going to be about a church planting and church partnering effort in the world. They had heads. You see, here's what you'd learn with the church at Antioch. You can take that one off, thanks. Here's what you'd learn with the church at Antioch. They understood that church was not just a place you attend. Listen closely. If you were interviewing somebody from the church at Antioch and you say, hey, where do you attend church? They would look at you and go, I'm sorry. Could you ask me that again? Where do you attend church? Yeah, that's what I thought you said. Yeah, could you come with that one more time? Where do you attend church? I'm sorry, I have no idea what you're talking about. No idea. You say, why wouldn't they have an idea? Because church was not somewhere you attended. Church was who you are. You're the embodiment of the message, the good news of Jesus Christ, and you are sharing that wherever you go. Now, did you have a local community of faith? Now, if you would have said, is there a local community of faith? That you, Oh, yeah. We meet over at Bucky's house. Yeah, there's a local community of faith. We get together and we worship together corporately and we pray for one another and we meet in small groups and we do all of those things. Yeah. But you ask me where we attend church. I don't know what that means. We are the church. It's who we are. It's not a place. It's who we are. That's the mindset that they had. You see, they didn't have as many churches in modern-day America, and part of the reason that I think that there's such a problem with the unchurched in America is because we put all of our eggs in this basket. Churches have become collecting and consumeristic churches. It's McChurch. What can you do for me? Tell me all the programs you have to offer me because I want to know everything that we have here and then I'll make my decision. I'm kind of hopping around right now and I'm trying to see what your church can do for me. Listen closely. We are not a corporation. We're not a business who's selling products. We are a mobilized people that are on mission for Jesus Christ, and that's who we are designed to be. We are not here for the purpose of trying to be everything that a church can be. See, we've had this idea in America that one church can be everything. That's ridiculous. That is a consumeristic mindset that says we don't need the other churches in our area to accomplish the mission. What we need is we need to build the kingdom of our own kingdom right here in this place. And we have become collecting communities, just piling higher and higher and higher and higher instead of laterally focused reaching communities that say we may need to be involved in planting and partnering with churches. Because let me tell you something right now. I need Carl Eastlack and Eastern Hills Wesleyan to succeed in the mission of the gospel if we're going to touch this region for Christ. I need Paul Decker at Randall Baptist Church to succeed in the mission of the gospel if we're going to do what we need to do. What would happen if we cared just as much about the success of other local churches as we did about our own? Then we're thinking from the standpoint of God. You say, that's dangerous, Jerry. Yeah, it's dangerous to institutions. Jesus didn't die for institutions. Yeah, it's dangerous. You know what it's dangerous to? The kingdom of darkness. That's what it's dangerous to. It's not dangerous to, it's dangerous to institutions. It's dangerous to people who think that Jesus died to give them a full-time job like what I do. Jesus didn't die to give me a full-time job. He died to save the souls of people. He died for the souls of mankind, and we have a responsibility as a church to be mobilized to see every man, woman, and child at least have the opportunity to hear and see on repeated opportunities the gospel of Jesus Christ within this circle of accountability in this region. And we can't do it by ourselves. The chapel at Cross Point cannot do it by ourselves. We will have to help plant and help partner with other churches in the mission of the gospel. That is the only way to accomplish it. Now, some of you are going, dude, are you just going to mess up our church completely? I mean, we just did a cool video for you, and now you're just going to mess everything up. It's going to be totally a mess. Yeah, there's always that possibility. Keep in mind that whenever you track along with Jesus Christ, it can be weird and messy and funky, and I understand all of those things, and do I have it all together? No, I don't, but what I'm doing is I'm just trying to say, hey, look, here's what we've imagined in times past, and you imagine, man, what if we planted 1,000 churches and those churches grew to be 2,000 apiece all over across the United States of America? Well, we did that. We did it. And at the time we did it, there were 39 million unchurched Americans, and now 10 years later, there's 76 million unchurched Americans. The plan doesn't work to just put all the eggs in one basket. If we're all just about megachurches, if that's all that we're about in the United States of America, then that means that there are less than 2,000 churches. We are literally in less than a 1 percentile of size churches in the United States of America here at the chapel at Cross Point. We're an anomaly. And that's okay. That's great. Does that mean God loves us more? No, it doesn't. God's chosen to do something here. But listen, to whom much is given, much is required. And we better have a mindset that's focused in on Christ and his mission. And I'm taking us back to the Word of God to see what God did with the church at Antioch so that we could have a similarly mobilized missional mindset and not just a mindset that says we are a collecting community. We are not just a collecting community. We are a reaching community. Now, might God grow us more here? You better believe it. He very well might, and thank God if he does. But the goal is not just to say that we've got ridiculous numbers of people. I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where it talks about churches, with the exception of the book of Acts, which was the birth of the church. I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where it talks about the sizes of the church. I can't find anywhere in the New Testament where it talks about the superstar preachers in the church. We got to get over that jazz. We got to get over ourselves and our arrogance and our dividing walls and say the mission is about reaching people with the gospel. And it's going to take more than just us. It's going to take all of us. All of us that say that we are followers, wholehearted followers of Jesus Christ. So we need their hearts. We need their heads. And we need their hands. The church at Antioch had hands. What do I mean by that? Well, let me tell you the first thing they were. They were generous money givers. Look in verse number 27. It says, during this time, there were some prophets that came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and through the Spirit predicted that a severe famine would spread over the entire Roman world. This happened during the reign of Claudius. The disciples, each according to his ability, decided to provide help for the brothers living in Judea. This they did, sending their gift to the elders by Barnabas and Saul. Do you know what they did? They partnered with the church at Jerusalem. They partnered with them. They didn't say, hey, you're on your own. We're building our own church here at Antioch. You just leave us alone. We got our own problems. You know, we're trying to figure this whole thing out, man. And by the way, I don't know if you knew this, Church of Jerusalem. We've got non-Jews here. We're way mixed up. We got non-Jews here. So we got our own problems. No, you know what they did? Each according to their own ability, they sent a gift with Paul and with Barnabas, and they sent it to the church there because they wanted to partner. They were generous givers. Now, I want you to know something. To see this vision come to pass, and I'm going to paint a little bit more of a picture even next week, but to see this vision come to pass of being able to plant churches like we're going to do with the chapel at Elmwood, because we saw a place and a need, somewhere we needed to be. But to be able to continue this process, it's going to take us being generous in our giving. And what I'm going to ask you to pray about and commit to in a couple of weeks from now is what you will be willing to do by faith over and above your regular offering, regular tithe, over and above that, that you'll be willing to do by faith over the course of a one-year time period to see this vision come to pass for church planting and church partnering here and around the world. Say, Jerry, what are you asking? I'm going to talk to you more about that next week, but I want you to listen closely. I'm going to ask you to trust God by faith to give you something, and here's why it's going to be a faith commitment. You're going to pray about it, and you're going to say, God, what would you have me to do? How would you have me to participate? What would you provide for me to be able to invest in church planting and church partnering so that I have a heart like Antioch, so that we would see your kingdom come? Because this is a kingdom that is among us and a kingdom that has not yet come. But God, what could we see here? What would you have me to do? And you pray about it. And then you get a leading by God's Spirit as to what you feel like he would have you to give. Listen closely. If God doesn't provide it for you, you don't owe it. How do you like that? If we trust God around here, don't we? We're going to trust him in this regard. You're going to pray about it, and you're going to have to honestly get with God and say, God, this is what I feel like you want me to commit to over the course of this year. And you're going to pray about it. You may not have it right now. Good. You don't need it right now. You'll need it when God gives it to you. And when God gives it to you, you'll have the responsibility then to say, God, you gave this to me, and now I'm going to live with open hands just like they did at Antioch. I'm going to be doing the same thing. Listen, I'm going to enter into this just like you. I'm not asking you to do something that I'm not going to do. I'm going to be standing at the front in terms of our commitment. We are going to be walking by faith, my wife and I, and we're going to say, God, what is it you're going to have us to do for 2007 over and above our regular giving to invest in church planting and church partnering here and around the world, of which the lion's share for 2007 probably will be invested at the chapel at Elmwood, because that is going to be something we're going to be engaging in. At the chapel at Elmwood, we're going to have a private January preview kind of thing in January, but that'll just be a private thing. And then a public preview service, one in February, one in March, and then we're going to launch about Easter. That's what we feel like God's timing is there. It's not very far away, ladies and gentlemen, where we're going to be launching a church at the Chapel at Elmwood. We got a good core team already, still developing that, meeting. They're developing that and praying and meeting, and we've got to continue to pray. But that's going to be a big piece of what we're doing. We are planting a church that is bone of our bone, and we're going to try and do it the right way with good leadership. Pastor Breck is going to be leading that as a campus pastor. And that leads me to the second thing. Antioch's hands, they were not just generous money givers. They were generous people givers. Look at verse number 2 in chapter 13. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas and Saul were gifted people. They were very instrumental in the leadership there. Hey, listen, Breck is instrumental in the leadership here. But do you know what? A few years ago when I was saying to our staff, I've got a heart for the city of Buffalo. I don't know what God's going to do there. I don't know how God's going to use us there, but someday he's going to. Do you know God got a hold of his heart, and we've been talking about this for a few years now, about God maybe utilizing him in this process? Listen, it's not about just us hanging on to everybody. He's still going to be a part of what we do here, but thank God. He's gifted. He's a good leader. He's a good communicator. Let's release him. Let's let him do the work of ministry. Let's put some of our other people with him. Let's take some people from our church and put them with him, and let's see people touch there that we can't reach here. Isn't that, am I confused, or is that the mission? That is the mission. What if we chose an Antioch heart? What if we chose Antioch heads? What if we chose Antioch hands? God would use us in significant ways. Say, Jerry, but if we give away people, if we give away some of our money and do all that stuff, what about here? I've never missed anything I've given away. I've never missed anything I've given away for the cause of Christ. I've never gone without by giving away for the cause of Jesus. God is faithful to supply what we need when we need it. It's in the business. It's a church. We're not a bank. We're a church. And we have a mission. What if we choose not to think like them? What if we choose not to do that? Well, then we'll be left with a decaying institution. That'll meet the needs of us four and no more. That won't be part of the greater mission that God has designed us for. That'll find itself holed up in the walls of the church, and the testimony of the community will be, it's a big building. Don't know much about the people. Don't ever see them. If we do, they don't say anything. Antioch had it right. They had it right. I pray we will. Let's bow our heads together. As our heads are bowed, I realize this is a message that kind of paints a picture vision from a vision standpoint and sets up some things that we're doing in the future and talks about some of those things. I recognize that, but I want you to know this. Some of you may have come here today and you've never begun a relationship with Christ. You heard it sung about. You've heard me talk about. The only way to heaven is through Jesus. There is only one way. If you've never bowed your heart and your head and your life to Jesus Christ, the Bible says that we've all sinned. We cannot get to heaven on our own, and the only means of salvation is Jesus Christ, his death for you and because of you, his resurrection from the dead. And if you've never given your life to Christ, I would encourage you in just a few moments when we dismiss, I'll be waiting on you in the fireside room. Would you come and just let me know that? Just say to me, Jerry, I need to give my life to Christ. That's simple. Somebody will share with you how you can receive Jesus personally. I'm going to put that in your court. But if you mean it and you're willing to do it, I'll be waiting on you in the fireside room. Father, thank you for the privilege of knowing you, for the privilege of serving you, for the privilege, God, of having a heart that is like two hearts that have been thousands of years before us, but a heart that mobilizes us for the mission. God, I pray that we would have that heart as a church. That God, you would grant us grace to be a part of planting and partnering with churches all around this region and around the world to see the gospel of Jesus Christ reach every man, woman, and child. What they do with the gospel, we can't control, but we have to be a part of this mission. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our ushers are making their way down. We're going to receive the Lord's offering this morning. Hey, I want to thank you, precious folks, for your investment in kingdom things. Thank you for your faithfulness. God will honor it. I'll touch on that even next week and talk to you more about the ways that God, I believe, will honor the giving that we invest ourselves in. But I encourage you, be faithful in that regard because God will use that to give you moral authority and anointing as you share the message of the gospel. Father, thanks for our ability to give. We do so graciously. In Jesus' name, amen.